I was excited in many ways to see Kim Weiland here today. I don't know if she's back there, I think. Because I was thinking this week about marriage, and one of the most exciting and potentially tense parts of marriage is the blending of two families. If you think about it, for a significant... You're laughing already, right? Oh, my picture. Oh, yeah. But it is funny, and sometimes it's not. But anyway, you know, when two families come together, sometimes we forget just how long our families are our world. Like, for a few years at least, what is normal is what goes on in our families. That's just how things are. And even when we get to that age where we might, like, see other families and how they do things and be maybe a little embarrassed about how our family does things and realize that it's not necessarily the way everyone does it, we still unconsciously hold on to certain things as normal. Until we have this permanent collision in marriage of two different families and what is normal, just inherently, we don't even think about it normal to two different people. I may have told some of you this story before, but when Lauren and I were engaged the summer before seminary, we were both living in our parents and working, and we were going back and forth each weekend to visit each other. And one of the first times I was down in Perrysburg with her family, we were making dinner at home, and Lauren's mom, Andrea, had bought a dozen ears of corn. She said, "Hey, can you guys shuck the corn for dinner?" And I said, "Great. How many of them would you like me to shuck?" Because there were four of us eating and a dozen ears of corn, and they just stared at me and said, "All of them?" And I laughed because I'm like, there's four people and 12 ears of corn. Why would we shuck all of them? And I laughed, and they continued to just stare at me like, yeah, all of them. And I had never realized that until the end of that meal that, like, some people eat like four ears of corn in a sitting. And that was part of their culture. They call their city Corn City, USA. So that was something I learned, and that is to say that what is normal and this kind of blending of families and normalities can be humorous and trivial, but also it can be hard. There are times when one needs to say, "I understand that's how your family does it, and I understand that's normal to you, but that's not okay for our family." And that can be a hard conversation. And there are also times when there might be something that one of us is embarrassed by or wants to just hide and put away, and the other person needs to say, "Actually, I think that's quite beautiful that your family does that. And let's make that a part of our family." But these conversations can be difficult. When we're dealing with our world, our understanding of the world and our understanding of what normal is and what family should be, these conversations can be nerve-wracking and painful. But it takes that outside voice, that person who didn't grow up in our world, who didn't grow up with our understanding of normal, sometimes to come in and see things and share things and give voice to things that we didn't even notice before. And it is that outside voice that can expand our understanding of our world and ourselves. The Gospels are filled with these outside voices, these outsiders who, surprisingly to everyone, get to come in and not only experience the presence of God in Jesus Christ, but are actually commissioned then to tell the story. The Jesus story is most powerfully, we find in the Gospels, told by outside voices. An epiphany is kind of lesson number one in Matthew's Gospel about that truth. We've noted before how strange the birth stories in these different Gospels are, and based on who gets to join in. In Luke, it's these shepherds. I mean, nobody's. No one wanted to hang out with the shepherds, and yet they are the ones who get to announce the birth of this God-man, Jesus. And in Matthew, it's it's the Magi. It's these foreigners. It's these astrologers who not only get to embrace Jesus, but get front row seats to the King of the Jews, as they refer to him. And in Matthew, we especially get this contrast between how the outsiders, the Magi, respond to Jesus and how the insiders respond. We have the story of how they come and talk to the King of the Jews. The King of the, he's like the insider and the chief priests and the scribes. And we're told about how all Jerusalem reacts. And it's a fascinating little contrast in how the outsiders and the insiders react to Jesus. Herod, in some ways, is an outsider himself, but has put himself on the throne and is so insecure he cannot even entertain the possibility that God might be doing something new. But even more interesting, I think, are the chief priests and the scribes. Because the Magi come and they say, "Hey, we saw this star. God is doing something." And they say, "Where is this king going to be born?" And they open up their scrolls, they open up their Bibles, and they say, "In Bethlehem." And then they say, "All right, well, see you later. Have a good time," right? These are the people who know the scriptures, but they're not even that curious to go and join the Magi and say, "What is God doing?" They just wish them well on their way. And then you have all Jerusalem. In verse 3, it says, when King Herod heard this, he was frightened, which we've talked about and we understand, and all Jerusalem with him was frightened. And I always just assume that's because you didn't want Herod to be afraid. You never knew what was going to happen. But I think I had a couple of different things I was reading bring out another side of that this week, is because Jerusalem were the insiders. And I don't think they were sure they wanted this new king, and partly because of Herod, probably. But having a new king meant some serious disruption and some struggle and some radical change to what they were used to. And things weren't great in Jerusalem, but they could be worse. And so all Jerusalem with Herod is afraid when they hear this news of this child. But whatever the dynamics, what is clear is that the gospel is launched through the testimony of outsiders. Foreign astrologers and shepherds, a young peasant girl and her husband, fishermen and tax collectors, and the women who were the first to tell the Easter story. The gospel story is essentially told by outside voices, people who didn't have status or credibility in their society. They are the ones who tell the gospel story. And indeed, Jesus is the Holy One. Jesus is the other. And as much as he comes to be with us and be like us, Jesus is very much an outsider. It is the divine perspective. I think Madeleine L'Engle, A Wrinkle in Time, has said, "Everyone has points of view. God just has view." And it's this God who comes in and disrupts what we know as normal and points things out. Jesus is, in some ways, the other, the outside, ultimate outside voice who comes in to speak God's truth to us. And with this in mind, we think about the church and how the more than the church tunes in only to the inside voices, the less power the gospel has. Because the gospel was meant to be told by outside voices. See, the church can drift from this origin, this place where it was the people on the margins and the unexpected and the outsiders who encountered God and told the story. Sometimes we kind of have our thing. We know how church is supposed to be done. And I wonder maybe if some outsiders came in and said, "Hey, God is doing something new. Can you help us? Can you guide us?" We might open our Bibles and say, here's what we know. And then send them off on their way. Good luck. Go find God wherever you're looking for him. Or we may even be nervous that they might disrupt this thing that we have going. It might not be the greatest. Might not be going so well, but at least it could be worse So we might be a little uncomfortable. And that's what outside voices do. They can make us feel uncomfortable. They can feel disruptive. They can even feel condemning. Well, if God is doing something new over here, does that mean what I've been doing is wrong and bad? Outside voices can make us feel uncomfortable, and so it's important for us to remember that our comfort comes from Jesus. Jesus himself, even as Jesus calls us out of all the other places we look for comfort, out of our comfort zones, our comfort is in Jesus, not in the zones that we create to make ourselves comfortable. Our comfort is not in the world. It is not in the way we do church. It is simply in the truth that we are loved and forgiven and anointed by God. So the question we ask as a church, our 101st year, question we've been asking for a number of years, why aren't more people coming to church? I'll just be a little real right now. The best answer I could come up with, why aren't more people coming to church, is that they don't find church meaningful or valuable. And I think we take a moment and thank God for those of us who are here in this room who do find this church meaningful and valuable. And that is a good thing. You find it meaningful, and how... did anyone look at the temperature today? What is it, like 4 degrees today, maybe? Yeah. Like, you find this church, this thing we do together on Sunday morning, meaningful and valuable enough to get out from under your covers on Sunday morning and get bundled up and go out in 4-degree weather and come here and gather and sing and pray and listen to me blather on for who knows how long it'll be. And so I thank God that the people in this room, and there are people who aren't in this room, but who find what we do meaningful and valuable. But the gospel is meant to have meaning and value to outsiders too. And if what we're doing isn't seen as meaningful and valuable to outsiders, there's something more that we have to have. There's more Jesus that we need. It's great that we have a gospel that brings comfort and hope and peace to us. We need a gospel that brings comfort and hope and peace to the one person struggling with addiction, and the woman trapped in an abusive relationship, and the teen who is questioning their sexuality and their gender and been burned by other churches. It must bring comfort and hope and peace to those who are older and whose bodies are giving way to age, and to young people who are trying to navigate a complicated world. Our gospel must be able to bring meaning and value to the outsiders, and not just to the insiders. And Epiphany tells us, indeed, the gospel cannot be contained or hoarded by the insiders. That God, through Christ, will reach vulnerable shepherds and foreign astrologers, even if it takes spectacular things like a choir of angels and a star that appears. God will reach out, and his story will be told by those outsiders. And our question is whether we will be like Mary and Joseph, whether we will welcome them and treasure them when they come, and ask them what God has spoken to them, and learn and rejoice. Or whether we will be like Herod and the other leaders who try to thwart anything that disrupts what we have, or just let it pass and let others experience it. Over the next few weeks, we're going to be hearing from some outside voices. And sadly, those voices are just simply the voices of women and the stories of women. And it's sad how much of outsiders, we have made these stories and these experiences. How long in our society women's stories and experiences have been ignored or suppressed. And we're doing this because this is happening in our world. That women's stories and experiences are being told and listened to in new ways, in ways that they never have been before, unfortunately. And I think for a lot of us, these stories feel disruptive. And they can feel uncomfortable. And are forcing us to rethink maybe people we admire. Rethink what our society is all about. Rethink what it means to be a man. Rethink what it means to be a woman. And rethinking all of those things, expanding our world, is uncomfortable and disruptive. The scriptures tell some of these stories too. They can be uncomfortable and disruptive stories, but we're going to take a look at some of the stories of the women in Jesus' family tree. Matthew begins his gospel with a genealogy of Jesus, and surprisingly, Matthew includes the names of five women, which is not normal in this time and place. And we're going to look at the stories of those women. And they are uncomfortable, and they can be very disruptive. We're going to start next week with Tamar. And you can read it in advance, but it's a hard one. But what Matthew assures us as he presents these stories and these names is that it is in listening to these voices, it is in listening to these stories that we will find and be led to Jesus. And to hope, and to peace. Jesus, whose very life disrupts our stale notions of God, and whose healings and teachings disrupt our small visions of what this world can be. This is the one we call our Prince of Peace, and our light, and our hope. As a church, our future depends on listening to the outside voice of the Holy One, and to outsiders to whom God is always finding ways of shining his light. Let's pray. Loving and gracious God, as we approach your table, may we remember that it is not our table. It is your table, and you have welcomed those who are on the farthest edges of our societies and our lives and our world. And we pray that as we approach your table that we would do so humbly, knowing that there is space around us to welcome more. Knowing that it can be family meals can be uncomfortable because of our differences, but still pursuing this dream you have when all nations and tribes and tongues will gather around the feast of the Lamb. May our ears be open and may our hearts be opened to your voice and to all of those voices whom we need to hear in order to make this dream come true. I pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen.